all these fancy doodles. I don't have any idea what to do with them, okay? But it is a joy to be here. And all of you over here, all of you over here. Remember the day when we had just we'd be right here? Okay, that hadn't been too long, has it? But it, how many years I've been coming, brother? 32 years, okay. So 32 years ago, I did the first faith promise. I don't know if we had faith promise that year or not. But it is quite a bit different today than it was 32 years ago. And Dr. Pittman came at a time when they could have just dug a hole and thrown the church in. And he came to a very difficult situation. And God has done one miracle after another. And Virginia and I have been a part of that for many, many, many years. And we thank God for the opportunity to be back again this year. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And if your Bible is anything like mine, then all of page 10 and 11 is all in red, which simply means that those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't make them any more authoritative than the words that are in black, because all of the Bible is inspired of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. But in essence, what this is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, scholars often debate as to whether the Sermon on the Mount was an accumulation of a lot of sayings that Jesus had in different places and so forth. Now, I'm not a scholar, but I am a student of the Word. And I really believe it was just one sermon. But if it was, when those people went home that day, they had spiritual indigestion. Amen? Because there was a lot of meat in chapter 5, 6, and 7. A lot of things to think about. Now, in verse 24, he sums up the sermon like this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And by the way, we've time after time that Jesus is our rock. Amen. Okay, then he says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, now that's the very opposite, okay, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be back in Temple Baptist Church. Thank you for the good week that you've given these dear people in a missionary conference. Now, I pray that you'll bless your word today as we try to explain a simple thing that has happened in my own life. And we praise you, dear Lord, for whatever you do. You're so good to us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice the statement here. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth. The relationship between hearing and doing. Now many times we hear things and that doesn't stick, okay? We hear, but we're not really listening. And sometimes we're listening, but we really don't do what we say. And by the way, or what we hear. And if we hear something and we don't do anything about it, we're worse off than when we heard it. Have you ever, fellas, have you ever been sitting at the breakfast table and thinking about the 101 things you have to do today, and your wife is talking, and all of a sudden she stops. Now, this has happened to me more than once. She stops and said, "Don, are you listening?" And I said, sure, I'm listening. She said, okay, what did I say? Well, you said a lot of things, amen. So many times we're here, we're listening, but we're not really listening, okay? And that's what he's talking about here. Now with those two things in mind, the one that hears and does, and the one that hears and does nothing about it, let me just give you a testimony this morning of how God taught me to give. Now let me begin by saying, anything I say, I am not bragging on Don Sisk. I was born in 1933. Again, it doesn't take you long to figure out. Okay, you're going to be 90 years old. Okay. And I know what I might be thinking. I thought he was 190 then. But when I was born in 1939, we had none of the things that we think is absolutely necessary today. For instance, we had no running water. Well, we did. We ran to the well and got some water and brought it in the house. Okay. We had no radio. We had no telephone. We had no automobile. And basically, we had nothing. My wife and I were married for 65 years before she went to heaven. At our 50th anniversary, I said to the people there at BIMI, and we had a big celebration, and that's the time when we transitioned from myself to Dr. James Ray. And a lot of people there, and I said, 50 years ago when we got married, we had nothing. And after 50 years, we've been able to keep most of it, amen. But so anything I say, it's not bragging on Don Sisk, okay? And you'll find that out, okay? But how God taught me to give. And by the way, giving is a big part of this being a servant of God. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave, okay? And somebody as well said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And by the way, everything I've learned about giving, guess where I learned it? At church. You go to church, the man of God opens the Word of God, and he teaches you something. And then when he does, then you have to either obey it or disobey it. And it will not be of any value to you if you disobey. If you listen to it, then it will be a great help to you. Somebody wrote a book several years ago, and the title of it was, Everything I Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Okay, in other words, it's just the basic fundamental things of life, okay? So I can say everything I've learned about giving, I've learned at church. You go to church, you're listening to the man of God, he teaches something, okay? So, how God taught me to give. Now, I'm going to tell you about four ways of giving, okay? Number one, in 1952, when Virginia and I got married, we joined the Black Oak Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana. And we had been a member there about maybe a month at the most. And our pastor, Brother W.E. Jones, opened the Bible. He said, now open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And I finally found out that if you take the New Testament and turn one back, you get Malachi. Okay, I didn't know that then. Okay, but I found Malachi. But then he began to read the scripture, and he was teaching about the tithe. Okay, and the scripture says, "Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And then the Bible says, in tithes and in offering. At any rate, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. Think about that. God said, prove me, try me. See if I'll not do what I said. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you're not able to receive it. And Brother Jones preached a very simple message on tithing. The tithe is 10% of everything God gives you. And the tithe belongs to the church. That's the way the local church is handled, okay? That's the way that for all of these years, Temple Baptist Church, people tithing faithfully, and you've taken care of all of the needs of Temple Baptist Church, okay? And now I'm sure, and I'd been saved about 3 years, so I'm sure I had heard a message about tithing. But if I did, it didn't make any difference because I didn't have a job and I didn't think it applied to me. So it just, I heard it, but I really didn't listen or obey. Now I know that even teenagers ought to tithe. Teenagers handle a lot of money, amen. And so teach even the children to tithe. Anyway, you heard the story about the preacher and two deacons that went deer hunting. And they got in the deer stand. And here came a big buck deer and bang, 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 all three of them shot. And so they were standing there arguing which one killed that deer. And a game warden came up. He picked the deer up by the head. He picked his head up, looked at it. And he said, now, what's the argument? And they said, well, one of them said, two of us are deacons. And this fellow over here, he's our preacher. And the game warden looked at that deer from one side to the other. He said, okay, preacher, it was your bullet that killed the deer. And the deacon said, how in the world you know that? He said, well, it went in one ear and out the other one, okay? So that may be the one that I heard. Now, at the end of that service, I sat there and listened to Brother John talk about tithing. And I thought, I don't want to rob God. And so I went forward. And I shook his hand and I said, Brother Jones, I believe what you preached today. So from this day forward, now this is 1952, so you can figure out the time. 1952, I said, everything God gives me, I will give at least one-tenth of that back to God through my local church. Okay? And he prayed with me and then he told the church about it. He said, Don has come forward today and committed himself to be a tither. And when he did, the treasurer of the church didn't jump up and say, well, praise God, now that Don's going to tithe, our financial problems are over. 1952, guess what my salary was? $1 an hour. $40. So my tithe was $4, okay? Now, I can hear people say, good night, if the tithe was just $4, I wouldn't mind tithing. But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, amen? So what I'm saying is this, my tithe did not make an impact on the treasurer of Black Oak Baptist Church, but it made an impact on me. And it proved to me that if I would do what God told me to do, God would do what he said he would do. See, if I'm not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Okay? Now, when I first started tithing, it was very legalistic. If I worked overtime, made $45, I didn't want to overdo it, so I'd give $4 and a half. Okay? And I still get questions about tithing that are kind of legalistic. And you've heard this one. Should I tithe on the net income or the gross income? And I've heard that so many times, I've got a real good answer, okay? God has promised to bless you if you tithe. So you have to decide, do I want God's net blessings or his gross blessings? Now, I don't know about you, I'd rather have his gross blessings, amen. That's how God taught me to tithe. 1968. I was home on furlough from Japan, and I went to the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago and preached Sunday morning, Sunday night. And Dr. Grandy Ogden told me, he said, now, on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're having Dr. Billy McCarroll from Cicero Bible Church to come and teach our church about faith promise giving. Now, I had pastored in Kentucky for 8 years. I'd been associate pastor at Harvey, Illinois for 2 years. I'd been on the mission field 4 years, but I'd never heard the term faith promise giving. And Dr. Billy McCarroll came and on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night taught about faith promise giving. And he explained that 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the two chapters, was talking about an offering, both chapters. The theme of the chapters was the offering. And then he mentioned the offering was not for the church at Corinth. It was to be given through the church at Corinth. And by the way, that's by far the best way to give to missions is through your church. He said, "Now it was not for the church. It was to be given through the church, and it was to go to others." In other words, when you make your commitment today or tonight or whenever you made them, all of that money will go into a fund for missions. And none of it will be used to pay the electric bill here, and that's big, or any other payments and so on. No, no. All of that will go for missions. And by the way, you do not have to question the integrity of the people of Temple Baptist Church. Everything that comes in for missions will go for missions. And he said three things about it. He said it's simple, and I thought I liked that. It's successful, and I thought I liked that. I mean, you know, I'm glad Virginia loved simple things. She married me, amen. Abraham Lincoln once said, "God must have loved simple people. He made so many others." Okay. And then he explained faith, promise, giving. You have a mission conference. You have a mission emphasis. And every member is asked to make a commitment to give something to missions. Now think about it. Above and beyond the regular tithe and offering. In other words, you don't take part of your tithe and give that to missions. Have you noticed you don't designate your tithe? The tithe belongs to the Lord through the church. Okay? That's like you don't designate your house payment, amen. You don't say, "Now, won't you use so much?" No, no, no. You pay your house payment, and we'll use it the way we need to use it. And that's the tithe, okay? And I listened to him teach, and all week long, and on Monday night, I heard him teach about faith, promise, giving. I had never heard it, but as soon as he began to explain it, I thought, that is amazing. That's wonderful. And so I had lunch with him on Tuesday, and I had lunch with him again Wednesday. And I don't know whether Marquette Manor Baptist Church got the thing about faith, promise, giving or not, but I got it. And I went back to my church and told my pastor about it. And he began to learn from just reading the scriptures, and I told him what I'd learned from Dr. Billy McCarroll. And he said, "Okay, Don, if you can teach it to our church, we'll use that for our missions." And I did, and in the next mission conference, and I took a faith promise commitment card that simply said, "By faith in God," and that was at the end of the conference, "By faith in God, I promise to give $5 a week to missions above my tithe and offering." Now, again, it would be awfully easy for you to say, "Well, you didn't have much faith, did you? $5 a week." But at that time, I was a missionary in Japan. And now, the missionaries today, they don't believe this, but I've still got the statements to prove it. Okay? We were in Japan as missionaries, and our total support was less than $500 a month. So it did take some faith. So my first faith promise commitment was $5 a week. And by the way, the Bible says every man, and this is what Dr. Billy McCarroll emphasized, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves the cheerful. Think about it. Every man. Every man. And sometimes you read that verse and all the women say, "Amen, let the men give." And it's not talking about gender. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every mankind. Everybody ought to give something. Now, I made a horrible mistake one time. I said, "Now, my wife does not work, but she has her own faith promise." And what I emphasized, what I should have emphasized was, my wife don't work outside of the home. Because when I got home that day, I got a good sermon. "Don, who washes your clothes? Don, who cleans your house? Don, who cooks for you?" And man, I mean, she laid it on. I mean, I repented early, but she just kept on. Okay, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. By the way, teach your children to give. John D. Rockefeller, his mother taught him to tithe his first dollar. He later said, "If my mother had not taught me to tithe my first dollar, 10 cents, I would have had a hard time tithing my first million." And I guarantee you there was a preacher somewhere that was glad his mother taught him to tithe, amen. So teach your children. So that's how I learned about faith, promise, giving. That same year, 1968, I was preaching in Detroit in a preacher's meeting. And an old preacher preached. I thought he was ancient. He was 75 years old. Of course, now I know he was just in the prime of life. Amen. I was 35, okay. But he preached about Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than receive. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you think that's true, I dare you to get you $25 bills and go down to a department store, maybe Walmart, stand out in front, and say to the people as they come in, hey, I've got a $5 bill. I'd like to give it to you if you'd like, or if you'd rather, you give me a $5 bill. How many $5 bills do you think you'd get? If I was a betting man, I'd say you won't get one, okay? Okay, but it's more blessed to get. And he talked about the joy of giving. Now, I was tithing, and I was giving the faith promise, but sometimes it wasn't so joyful, okay? Might as well be honest, okay? But after hearing Dr. Hafford Overby preach about the joy of giving, I mean, it changed my life. Now, you say, Brother Seth, do you like to get things? Oh, I love to get things, you know. Everybody loves to get things. But to be honest, okay, for me to be able to give to others is far more joyful than to be able to get from others. Listen to it. It's more blessed to give than receive. The person that lives to give is much happier than the person that lives to get. If you live to get, then you're dependent on somebody else. But if you're living to giving, I mean, you can always find somebody that you can help. So I learned about tithing from Brother W.E. Jones. He opened the Bible, taught about it. I listened, obeyed. I learned about faith promise the same way Dr. Billy McCarroll opened the Bible. I learned about joyful giving the same way Dr. Hafford Overby opened the Bible, preached from the Word of God. And then in 2002, after I resigned as president of BIMI, Virginia and I went to teach missions at West Coast Baptist College. Dr. Rasmussen and Dr. Paul Chappell, when I went out there for the leadership meeting, they had my future all planned out. Now, they hadn't said a word to me about it, but they had it planned out. And they convinced me that I should come to West Coast Baptist College, Virginia and I, and teach missions for one semester. And it sounded like a good idea. Okay, I'll move away from Chattanooga. I won't be in Brother Ray's hair. You know, and the people won't be calling me and so forth. And so different things. I thought, that's a good idea. So we taught missions at West Coast Baptist College one semester for 15 years in a row. Okay? But it was a good thing. Okay? Now, at West Coast and at Lancaster Baptist Church, every year they have a big offering. First year was 1991. And they had $20,000. They bought their first piece of land with that money. And then it grew every year. Now, it's every year they have this big offering, sacrificial offering. And it's somewhere between $1,500,000 to $2,500,000. Now, I was preaching out every Sunday. Every Sunday I preached someplace in the area. But Virginia was staying there listening. And then when it came time to make the offering, I said, "Hun, let's pray about this together." And we did. And I said, "Now you write down on a piece of paper what you think we ought to give. And I'll write down on a piece of paper what I think we ought to give." And when we revealed what we'd written down, and I looked at her amount, all I could think of was, Paul Chappell has brainwashed you. If we give this much money to the offering, we probably won't eat this year. Okay. I mean, it blew my mind. Okay. Anyway, I couldn't say, well, you've got more faith than I have. Okay. She did have. Okay. But we did. I could never explain how many times that God has dealt with my heart about doing something that I couldn't do, but I did it. Okay. And every time God provides. That's extravagant giving. Let me give you a good example of it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus having a big dinner for Jesus. over in Jerusalem, they're meeting together, trying to decide, how can we kill him? Huh? In Bethany, they're rejoicing. There was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There was Simon. There were the other disciples and so forth. And they were just having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, Mary looked around and she began to think. I remember when Lazarus was dead. And Jesus came and Martha and I both told him he was too late. If he'd been here earlier, it'd been good. And then he said, well, let's go out to the tomb. They went out to the tomb. And they said, we were all weeping and we looked up and lo and behold, Jesus was weeping. And by the way, he knew what he was going to do. But everybody else was weeping and he wept with them. Could I remind you today, anything that bothers you bothers him. And he has great compassion. So he wept. And then he said to the men, hey, roll away the stone. Now, by the way, he could have done that himself. He was going to call the dead man out of the grave. He could have said that stone, get out of the way, and it would have gotten out of the way. But he didn't. He said to the men, roll away the stone. And Mary and Martha, they insisted, no, don't, please don't do that. He's been dead 4 days. By now he stinketh. And by the way, it's okay to stink after you've been dead 4 days, okay? Just don't stink while you're living, okay? And then he said, Lazarus. And somebody as well said, it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he hadn't, everybody in the grave would have got up. And he said, Lazarus came forth. And Mary said, and they came up. And look at Simon. I remember when he was a leper. And I remember when I was demon possessed. Horrible. And Jesus cast out the demons and cleansed me. Then she thought, I've got to do something for him. She had an alabaster box. Perfume. Very costly. Judas said it could have been sold for a year's salary. She took that alabaster box and she broke it. And she anointed his body for the burial. See, she had been sitting at the feet of Jesus. She knew he was going to be crucified. You sit at the feet of Jesus, you're learning a lot of things. Okay? And Judas said, it could have been sold for a year's salary and given to the poor. By the way, he was lying. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He had the purse and he was going to take care of it himself. That's extravagant giving. A couple of stories. I was in Ontario, Canada, and the pastor said, there's a man from Sri Lanka that wants to talk with you. And I said, good. And he told me his name, and I said, I remember him. And so when I got there, he said, Brother Sisk, when you were here 20 years ago, I made a commitment to give $20 a week to missions. He said, God has blessed me so. He said, last year we gave $65,000 to missions. I had a pastor give this testimony not long ago. And I wouldn't have done it myself, but he did. And I've learned a long time ago, you don't tell pastors what to do. Amen. You don't get any repeat meetings if you do. That's the reason I obey Dr. Pittman. Whatever he says, I'm going to do it. Amen. But he said, Brother Sis taught me about faith promise giving when I was 15 years old. I committed $5 a week. And he said, last year, Linda and I gave $50,000 to missions. You say, nobody gives that kind of money for me. What? Why wouldn't you? Why would somebody give $50,000? Why would somebody give $65,000 to missions? I was with John Collier the other day going to church. A fella called him on the phone and said, John, I can't get to church this morning. My wife is real sick. But put me down for $65,000. That's extravagant giving. You want another case? I read it this morning in Luke chapter 21. They're taking up collection. The rich man was throwing money in the pot. I mean, and by the way, back in those days, they didn't have bills. Okay? So, I mean, when they threw it in, if they threw in a lot, it would rattle, bling, 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 bling. And the pilot would, oh, okay, look what I've done. And then there came a widow woman down there. And probably embarrassed, but she put in two mites. Jesus said, wait a minute. That woman cast in more than all the others. They cast in of their abundance. She has cast in all that she had. All that she had. That's extravagant giving. I heard about the church was building a new building. They were taking commitment. One man said, I'll give $20,000. I'll give $30,000. I'll give $5,000. And finally, close to the end, an old miser got up. And he said, well, brethren, I will give the widow's mite. Now, he was a very wealthy man. I will give the widow's mite. And one woman jumped up and started shouting. Said, thank God we can build the building and pay cash for it because the widow gave all that she had. Hey, by the way, if all you have is a little bit and you give that for God, that's extravagant giving. But God bless most of us. We could become extravagant givers. Thank you for listening. You're good listeners. I'm not a good listener. I hear a lot, but I don't listen well. Thank you, Dr. Pittman.
All right. Have a word of prayer and be dismissed. I hope you heard what he said. It's all right from the book. Malachi 3, 1st, 2nd Corinthians 8, 9. Very simple, but it changes your life. Because you learn to be good to the Lord because you love Him. And He's better to you and I than you can imagine. And He said, prove me. How many times have you heard me preach sermons on giving, on tithing? You see, I want you to give your heart first. But when you fall in love with someone, giving is natural. It's joyful. One of the reasons I told Janet that I was excited to be married again was because I couldn't give to somebody. Had no one to be good to. Had no one to open the door. Had no one to take out to dinner. Had no one to tell them that I loved them. I said, I just want to be good to somebody. You know what the Lord said? I want to be good to you. I don't know why. But I know He does. And I urge you this morning, you be good to the Lord, He'll be good to you. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, a giving heart is a joyful heart. A giving heart's not selfish. And Lord, we're selfish by nature. I pray that you'd help us to be generous by nature because your Spirit is our guide. I pray you'd bless today. In your name we pray. Amen.